Jesus is angry at death. Jesus knew this wasn't supposed to happen. It wasn't supposed to end this way. He knew that death was an intruder. That wasn't God's original intention, and this is wrong. And we all feel that way. When somebody we love dies, we have that instinctive feeling, this is wrong, I've been robbed, this isn't right. Problem is, we can't do anything about it. The great news is, Jesus can do something about it. And he will do something about it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life. Jesus is angry at the sin that causes death.
Helen Keller once said, death is no more than passing from one room into another. But there is a difference for me, you know, because in that other room, I shall be able to see. Clearly, she had a different perspective on death than most do. And she also obviously didn't think it was the final word. Well, today on Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, Skip Heitzik will examine why Miss Keller could have that view of death. But before we get started, here's Skip to tell you about a brand new book project.
Understanding the book of Genesis is crucial to understanding the rest of the Bible. So start at the beginning with me in my new book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. We'll take a look at the accounts the rest of the scripture is built upon. Order your copy today at connectwithskip.com.
Open your Bibles to Job chapter 14. And as you turn there, Skip Heitzik continues our study today.
In the next 24 hours, another 146,000 people will die on earth. 100 every minute. Every minute. It's all around us. It's everywhere. It's pervasive. People are dying everywhere. People are dying who've never died before. Like George Bernard Shaw used to say, the statistics on death are quite impressive. Every one out of one dies. It's gotten everybody so far, with a few exceptions like Enoch or Elijah, those who have been translated into heaven, but it is appointed to every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I looked it up in Scripture. The word death, die, died, and dying appear 926 times. You get my point. Humanity, including biblical history, is stained with death. It was not God's original intention, but it is now the present reality because sin marred the plan. Okay, so what's the solution? If a man dies, will he live again? Death is the reality. What's the solution? John chapter 11 is the solution. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, a very familiar story. In verse 21 of John 11, Jesus is at the funeral of his friend named Lazarus, who has died. He gets there, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Now, if Jesus ever would have put out a top 10 album of things that he said, this would be in the top 10. This is one of the greatest promises ever. Look at the next verse. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then here's the question. Do you believe this? Now let me just give you the setting. Jesus was a close friend to this family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, their brother who had died. He often spent time when he was in Bethany at their house. He lived at their house when he was anywhere around Jerusalem. But now Lazarus has gotten sick. And as soon as he got this sickness, they sent a letter or a courier to Jesus to let him know, your buddy is sick, come quickly. Your friend is sick, come now. The Bible tells us Jesus deliberately waited until Lazarus was dead. And then he showed up. And you can hear the bitter disappointment in her voice. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's the voice of a sufferer. Jesus doesn't rebuke her and go, oh, I can't believe you said that, Martha. You believe in me? How could you? He says, your brother will rise again. But what she is saying is this. This is your fault. You're late, God. You could have stopped this. Can I just tell you, God is never late. He's perfectly on time. You might be early. He is never late. He winds his watch differently than yours. The Bible tells us that God in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But, and here's the deal with Martha, it is hard to see clearly when your eyes are filled with tears. When you're suffering, when you're in grief, it's hard to see clearly. Now, here was the problem. Martha interpreted Jesus' love through her own circumstances. What she should have done is interpreted her circumstances through Jesus' love. But she is skewed now. Her lens is clouded. That's how she views life, much like Job. Well, Jesus shows up, makes this beautiful promise. It's the answer to Job. Job asks, if a man dies, can he live again? And here's Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. But there's a few things that are out of place in this story. Odd. They just don't make perfect sense. Here's three of them. Here's the first one. Tears are out of place. Not their tears. They make sense. You cry when somebody dies, but Jesus cried. His tears seem out of place. Look with me in verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. Jesus wept? Jesus is crying? Why? Doesn't that seem out of place? He knows, does he not, that in a few minutes he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Don't you think Jesus would show up with the Kleenex box and say, stop crying? You guys, watch this. I'm here now. Doesn't say that. It says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? That's the question. I think that Jesus is revealing the heart of God who cares when his people suffer. He's revealing the heart of God. Jesus said, did he not? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Here is the man of sorrows entering into their sorrow. He's weeping. Tender-hearted God we serve. Isaiah the prophet said, in all of their distresses, he too was distressed. The second thing that seems out of place in this story is anger. Did you notice the phrase that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled back in verse 33? We'll read on, 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Jesus again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. That little phrase, groaning in himself, means he was emotionally agitated. It's a very strong word. He was emotionally agitated, intensely shaken by emotion, or angered. We would say he was ticked off, if we were to use perfect slang. Why? Why was Jesus angry? Jesus is angry at death. Jesus knew this wasn't supposed to happen. It wasn't supposed to end this way. He knew that death was an intruder. That wasn't God's original intention, and this is wrong. And we all feel that way. When somebody we love dies, we have that instinctive feeling, this is wrong. I've been robbed. This isn't right. The problem is we can't do anything about it. The great news is Jesus can do something about it, and he will do something about it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. Jesus is angry at the sin that causes death. Because when a person dies and they die in their sin, they're eternally separated. You know, there's a myth in America. I just want to touch on it. I've touched on it a few times before in the past. But there is a myth that says the only thing you need to do to go to heaven is die. I've been to a lot of different funerals, and I've listened. And especially if I know the person in life, and I knew that that person wasn't a Christian, never read the Bible, never went to church, really could care less about spiritual things at all, suddenly there's a preacher up there pushing that poor pagan into heaven. Now, if this person never wanted to be with God ever, why would God force that person to be with them forever? But that's the myth. Just die and we'll find somebody to push into heaven. Or just be sincere and very good and do a lot of good works, and if you die, you go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. The wages of sin is death, spiritually and physically. Jesus was angry at sin that causes death. Here's the third thing that's out of place. Ready? Jesus not only wept, not only is angry at this funeral, but he walks up to the grave itself, as if to be right next to it. Now that seems a little strange. I just want to show you this. Verse 38, Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Now, can I just say, you cannot beat the old King James in this verse. If you have one, you know what I'm talking about. "By now, Lord, he stinketh." It's just so picturesque. "Take away the stone, he stinketh, Lord." Now, why did Jesus make a deal of walking to the tomb? Why couldn't Jesus have been 100 yards back and gone like this with the stone? And then just said, "Lazarus, do it, buddy. Go for it. Now." He did that before, did he not? Did he not heal at a distance? Did he not just speak a word on some occasions and there was instant healing, though in another location? No, Jesus, in his tears and his anger, walks up to the grave where Lazarus is buried, and there he conquers death by a resurrection. Because one day, that's exactly what he will do to your grave and my grave, wherever that happens to be on this earth. He will conquer death by a physical resurrection that will take place at some time in the future. The reason he can do that is because he went to the cross and conquered sin that separated us from God and enabled life through resurrection. And here is a preview, let's call it that, a preview of coming attractions. That's what is happening with Lazarus. So, for the believer, death is not the final word. Jesus Christ is the final word, and he made that point very clear that day. But go back to verse 26 and look at the very last question. He says to those sisters, "Do you believe this?" He didn't just say, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He didn't just say, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He personalized it. "Do you believe this?" Can I just say, if you believe this morning, it'll show up in how you live. If you believe this morning, then the way you face death is not with ignorance, but with eagerness. Not in a macabre or morose kind of a way, but the confidence of knowing the future, being confident in the way you live, because there's not the same kind of hopeless grief that comes. Folks, that's why the Bible calls death going to sleep. Going to sleep. Paul wrote about those believers who go to sleep in Christ, meaning death. Go back with me to verse 11. Look what Jesus says to his disciples here in this chapter. "These things he said." After that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go wake him up." Now, his disciples didn't get it. Kind of went, phew. So they go, "Well, if he's going to like fall asleep, he'll wake up, you know." So Jesus knew they didn't quite get the analogy he was making. So verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sleep and death are the same in the Bible. And here's why. It's temporary. It's like taking a nap. You don't have anything to fear of death any more than you do taking a nap. If you take a nap, you'll get up. It's refreshing. Go at it again. Now, when I was a kid and my mom said, you're going to take a nap this afternoon, it was punishment. Do I have to? Yep, you need to go take a nap.
I don't want to take a nap.
Take a nap.
But what if I never wake up?
Don't worry, you'll wake up. Just take a nap. That's when I was younger. Now, as an adult, if somebody says, you're going to take a nap, really? That's a reward. I have a whole different perspective on nap taking. Well, I hope you get a whole different perspective of death as nap taking. One day, your body will wear out and time for a nap, but it'll be a split second. You'll be instantly your spirit in the presence of God in heaven, and your body will be awaiting its resurrection. But you have no more to fear of death than taking a nap. So, death isn't the end of the road. It's just the bend in the road. The bend in the road. It's just the twist. It's the doorway that leads you to something glorious. It's graduation day. Erwin Lutzer put out a little booklet called 1 Minute After You Die. Let me read a little section to you. On this side of the curtain, and only on this side, is death our enemy. Just beyond the curtain, the monster turns out to be our friend. The label, death, is still on the bottle, but the contents are eternal life. Death is our friend because it reminds us that heaven is near. How near? As near as a heartbeat. As near as an auto accident. As near as a stray bullet. As near as a plane crash. If our eyes could see the spirit world, we might find that we are already at its gates. Now, as we're bringing this to a conclusion, you need to know something. The only place you get this perspective that I'm talking about is here. It's only when we view life through the lens of Scripture, in fact, I'll even be more narrow, the lens of the New Testament, that we pierce beyond the veil and see what's happening beyond what we call the real world. I hear people say, I'm not into that stuff. I live in the real world, man. Well, let me tell you something about the real world. There's a really real world that lasts longer beyond the real world. And you'll never get the right perspective and pierce through that veil and see it unless you view life through the lens of the New Testament. You remember the movie a few years ago, The Matrix? And the whole premise of the movie, The Matrix, is that all of this visible life is simply a computer-generated virtual reality program. And a few people have pierced beyond the veil, and they see the really real world. One of them was the lead character named Neo in the film. Well, toward the beginning of the film, Morpheus holds out two pills in front of Neo, a blue pill and a red pill. And Morpheus says, you take the blue pill, you wake up in your own bed, and you believe whatever you want. You take the red pill, and you stay in Wonderland. In other words, you'll see the really real world. I meet people all the time, every day, throughout the community, who have taken the blue pill. They wake up every morning in their own beds, they believe whatever they want, whatever they feel they're into, whatever new philosophy suits them, they'll grab onto that. And they're in the real world. There's a really real world beyond it. And the New Testament gives you that capacity to see it. Job's question shows the uncertainty that people live with. And the reason why so many people cling so tenaciously to this life. They don't want to lose this life. I want to live just another moment longer. There are three guys that died and went to heaven. They died in a car crash. they were there at orientation day in heaven, and there was Peter, right? He's always the guy in these dumb jokes that's at orientation day. And Peter said to these three buddies, okay, when you're in your casket at your funeral and your friends and family are gathered around, what is the one thing you want to hear him say? And one man says, well, I'd like to hear people say that I was a good doctor and I love my family. The second guy said, I'd like to hear him say that I was a good teacher and I was a great husband. The third guy said, I think I'd like to hear people say, look, he's moving. And there's some people who want to cling to this physical life, not knowing what's ahead. Now, I understand the reticence to do that if you're not right with God. But if you're right with God, the moment you pass from here, the day dawns, and it's an all-new reality. So, if I'm ever in a deathbed situation, don't you dare pray me back. If I'm slipping over into eternity and I'm right there, just please, if I come back and I know that your prayers are responsible, I'm going to hunt you down. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain. That's why I always thought reincarnation was such a bummer. I mean, who would want to come back and go through diapers again and high school English again and your first date again? And so once you pass from this life into eternity and you experience that joy that we're all waiting for, it's gain. Not only, Job, will a man live again, because of a resurrection, he will really begin to live. I don't know if you've experienced that, but the invitation goes out to you today.
Some people may hear that, to die is gain, and think that's the craziest thing they've ever heard. After all, in our culture, death generally is treated as not a good thing, and certainly not something anyone can gain anything by. But for those of us in Christ, we know exactly what death has in store for us and what happens afterwards, which makes it very easy to say, to die is gain. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But before we leave you, here's a little preview of Skip's latest book.
The book of Genesis is the key that unlocks your understanding of the rest of the Bible.
I suggest you really won't understand anything else in the Bible until you understand Genesis. It is foundational. It tells us everything. The origin of the universe, the origin of man, the origin of sin and the fall of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of human government, the origin of the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. It is foundational.
We want to help you make sense of this critical book of the Bible by sending you Pastor Skip's helpful study, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. It's our way of saying thank you for your gift today to help connect more people to solid Bible teaching so they can grow in their relationship with Jesus. Get your copy of You Can Understand the Book of Genesis when you give today at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888.
And as always, you can pick up a copy of today's teaching, Is Death the Final Word, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $6, so pick one up for yourself and maybe an extra one to share with someone you know. You can also order online at connectwithskip.com. We still have more to cover in our series, Job Meets Jesus, so be sure to come back next time here on Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. A presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.